Good morning. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. We've been studying through the book of Hebrews on Wednesday nights. This last Wednesday looked at chapter 5 and we got about halfway through chapter 6. Hebrews 6 is one of the most difficult passages in the entire Bible, and so we tackled it and we'll finish that up this week and get on into chapter 7, that interesting chapter that talks about this character Melchizedek. Back in chapter 5, Paul, or the author of Hebrews, if it was Paul, was saying, I want to talk about Melchizedek, but you're not ready yet. And then by chapter 7, I guess he figured they were ready, or he just couldn't sit on it any longer. So last Wednesday we weren't ready, but you're going to be ready this Wednesday, and we'll do that and move on through chapter 8 as well, Lord willing, if time permits. Chapter 8 is a pivotal chapter in Hebrews because it sort of sums up what he's trying to talk about, the argument that he's been building throughout the book. And not only that, it gives us a beautiful picture of what Christianity is supposed to be like, this new covenant that had been prophesied back by Jeremiah and talked about by Jesus himself. And really, it gets down to the essence of what the Christian life is all about and what makes us different than other religions. You've heard probably often the idea that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And that's true, and he brings that home today, and yet an awful lot of times we live Christianity as if it were a religion. The Old Covenant, the law, the Old Testament, Judaism was a religion because religion is all about doing the right things in order to gain a standing with God. And that's what they were trying to do under the law. Of course, God's purpose in the law was to show them that they couldn't do it. But Christianity, the new covenant, that which Jesus introduced, was to introduce something that was much deeper and more successful and more personal, that is, that relationship with God by which we could live in relationship rather than religion. And I think we have a danger today of turning Christianity into just another religion. It's not supposed to be that, and Hebrews chapter 8 drives that point home. In verse 1 it says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not men. So he says, here's the deal. We have this high priest who's seated at the right hand of the Father. We know that Jesus is made abundantly clear that he is protecting, defending us, interceding for us. But thankfully, he's not pacing back and forth in the courtroom having to argue on our behalf. He's seated at the right hand of the Father because the defense has already rested. He's done everything that we need to be able to have access to God. This high priest who told us, you know, just before, a couple chapters before, as a result of what he's done, we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we can find mercy and help in time of need. That's the high priest that he's saying. And so he's saying, this is the point. This is what we're talking about. We have such a high priest. And then skipping down into verse 7, we'll cover those other verses on Wednesday night. He says, for as a result of this ministry that he has, well, in verse 6, now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. He said, if the old covenant, the first covenant, the law, if that had been sufficient, well, then why is there a second one? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. But he said there was a problem. And he goes on to say, because finding fault with them, interesting that it doesn't say he found fault with the law. There was nothing wrong with the old covenant. The problem was the people who weren't able to keep the old covenant. So he said, finding fault with them, he says, and now quoting Jeremiah in chapter 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The old covenant, there wasn't anything wrong with it. The problem with the old covenant is the same problem that all religion has today. There are a lot of religions that have some good principles and some good rules. And many people have pointed out, oh, you look at all religions and some are better than others, but hey, they have a lot of the same rules even, the same regulations, the same standards and ethics. And there's some truth to that, certainly. But the problem isn't with religion. The problem is, and Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians early in the book and in Romans as well, that you, no matter what law you're living by, you can't keep it. The problem is our ability to actually fulfill the requirements that any religion can come up with. Make up your own religion and you're going to fail. And that's built into our human nature. That's built into our flesh, our limitations. It's even more than just the sin nature, because Adam and Eve, who had one rule, broke it. They could have done anything else. Now, that's the problem. Well, you look at our fleshly tendencies, our inabilities to perform to any set of standards, and you understand why religion fails. Take a look at the people who, well, we're in April already. How many of your New Year's resolutions have you kept this long? Probably if you're wise and didn't make any, you're feeling okay. But go down to the gym, go to 24-hour fitness the first week in January. It's packed out with people. You can't possibly even get on a machine. You settle for anything. You know, if they leave one of those exercise balls in the floor, you just start rolling around on that because there's nothing else to do. So many people intending, this is the year I'm going to get in shape. But now we're in April. You can go in there and take your pick of any machine you want. That's the way they sell health club memberships, by the way, is they realize you're not going to go. That's why they can sell so many. If everyone, all the members showed up at once, they wouldn't know what to do with you. But they know that you can't keep your resolution. Diets are that way. There are a whole lot of different diets that are available. Many of us realize that we could stand to lose a few pounds. Is the problem with finding the right diet? No, almost all diets will work. The problem is, are you going to stay on it? Oh, you look at a new diet, you get all excited, the Atkins diet. You mean I can sit there and get eggs and put bacon and sausage and ham in it and dump cheese all over it and stir it up and it's just this ooey gooey fat stuff and that's on the diet? Yeah. Oh, that's awesome. You know, I can have salad, just dump all the fat dressing on it. Oh, yeah. Just stay away from carbohydrates. Now, the Atkins diet, it works. If you stay with it, you'll lose weight. But after about a week of eating all that cheese and fat, and you're feeling like, ugh. And pretty soon, it doesn't look good anymore. And look at you. You're losing weight. You're just not eating much of anything. The grapefruit diet, the zone diet. You could make a diet that was just candy corn, and it would work. If you ate nothing but candy corn, you'd lose weight. But the problem is, the problem isn't with the diets. The problem is with keeping the diet, sticking with it. Can you find a diet that you can actually live with the rest of your life? And the fact is, the law, the Old Testament law, was kind of that way. It was a good bunch of rules if you could live by it, but they couldn't. And that was really what God wanted them to understand from the giving of the law, is that they were unable to do it. But he promised something that was much better. He said, the day is going to come when you don't have to obey external rules anymore. But what I'm going to do is, I'm going to put my law in your heart. And I will write it, my rules, inside you. And then I'll be your God, you'll be my people, just through relationship. I'll lead you from within. Kind of like what Psalm, I think, 37 says when it says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Don't you wish that you could only want the things that were right and good? And yet in our flesh, we see, like Paul pointed out in Romans 7, it seems like there's this law working in me that makes me want things I shouldn't have. It seems like the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. See, that struggle that goes on. As I've told people before, talking about diets, probably the best diet would be if you look at the food and it looks good, don't eat it. Because everything that's, you know, good isn't really good for you. And that's kind of what Paul's saying in Romans 7. And that's that human tendency that we have, that rules always break down. And we can't trust our own desires. But what God is talking about here in Hebrews 8, the new covenant, I'll put my law in your heart. God is promising that he will do a work in our life, that then our life can be governed by relationship rather than rule. Our lives can be lives that are in total freedom, and we just listen to the Spirit of God working within us and do what he shows us to do. Now that sounds pretty good, and yet there are some people who are already, you're thinking, now wait a minute. I mean, everyone hears different things when they think they're hearing from the Spirit. Can you really just trust your heart? Can you really just trust the Spirit of God to be speaking from your heart to your heart, and then you just do whatever your heart says? But what about the Bible? Isn't the Bible a rule book? Isn't the Bible the owner's manual to life? That's what people always say. No, it's not. The Bible is not intended to be the book of rules that you follow. If that was the case, the old covenant would have been sufficient. If all the New Testament did was add some more rules, then we're still stuck. But God is saying, the work that I want to do is a work in your heart, a work of relationship. Now, what place does the Bible have? Well, we'll go into that in a minute. But in order, before you just decide I'm a heretic, think about this. In the history of the church, a couple thousand years, when was the time that you would guess the church was at its most vital? The church was at its most powerful? The church was turning the world upside down? Is it today? Has it been any time in the last 100 years or 1,000 years? Probably not. I would suggest to you that really the early church, the first century church, is unparalleled in the rest of history in their capacity to be used by God in the face of all sorts of opposition. And you have, as you read the book of Acts, the first day the church was founded, 3,000 people getting saved. A few days later, 5,000. Then multitudes and many multitudes. And this is among a small group of people, basically springing forth from a handful of disciples. God doing powerful things. The Bible being written. We're writing a lot of books nowadays, but can any of them really hold a candle to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Romans, Mark, John, you know, Revelation? No, there's all of this happened in those early days. Now, when the church was at its most powerful, were they living by a rule book? And this blows your mind if you think about it. Most of the time, they didn't even have the Bible at all. They didn't have the New Testament. And yet, God was doing these incredible things. Actually, the New Testament is what flowed forth from what the Spirit spoke to those early Christians. They had the Old Testament. They had these shadows and pictures. But for the most part, they just had to trust the Spirit because they didn't have anything else. And you see that in Paul's writing sometimes when he talks about, okay, I think this is the way it is, but I'm not saying this is God. This is just my impression. Well, that was kind of partly how they had to live their lives. The New Testament is what came forth from that. Understand this, when Hebrews was written, they didn't have most of the New Testament. It hadn't even been written. They didn't have the Gospel of John, talking about Jesus and his deity and all. They had little fragments of what Jesus had said. They had recollections. But for the most part, when Jesus left, he didn't say, I'm leaving you with a book that'll tell you what to do. He said, I'm leaving you with my Spirit, who will be with you always. And so God intends us to live by the Spirit. And if we don't understand this, we will not understand the new covenant. As Paul said in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says the law kills, the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. So you say, you mean you just listen to the Spirit and that's all it takes? Yeah, in a way. But what role does the New Testament have? Why do we have the Bible then? Just a couple weeks ago we were talking about it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharp, it pierces, it penetrates. Well, when I'm listening to the Spirit of God, and when I am walking with Him and nurturing my relationship with Him, the Bible becomes incredibly powerful and useful to me. Because I hear God telling me something, or I think it's God, and the Word of God, which is able to divide between the soul and spirit, between the thoughts and intents of the heart, God confirms to me, you know, I was feeling this way, and here's something in Scripture that just completely confirms it. If we try to live by the rules of the book, we're putting the cart before the horse, though. We never learn to listen to the Spirit. And all we do is listen to people's opinions about what the Bible says. All we do is argue theology. All we do is try to understand the book. And we think that's all it is. It's just a bunch of rules. Be careful. That's old covenant. Why do you think it is that there are churches in this world today, and in our country and in our communities, where they really study the Bible really well? They have a hardcore, just pound it in, study theology, memorize it, know it. They've got it all down. They're so sure of themselves. They're so absolutely confident that they have the right thing because it's the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And so many of the churches like that are just completely dead. You can't even sense that the Spirit's doing anything at all, but there's a head knowledge that is just religiosity. It's just Christianity as a religion. And so often, with no power to really change lives from within. It's why some of the pastors who pound the pulpit the hardest, who preach the Word the strongest, then fall into major personal failure in their lives. Because somehow, they didn't understand, they didn't enter into that new covenant that says, I want to guide you from within, not from without. I want to lead you in your heart. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. And as he says here, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. The new covenant says this isn't about do's and don'ts. This isn't about rules and regulations. What happens when we try to get wisdom from outside of us? Well, we listen to people and we get their perspective. We try to get some counseling, we get their idea. We go to someone and say, what should a Christian do in this situation? And people will pick out verses that seem to have relevance. And there you go. You've been given an external set of rules. And, oh, I guess I have to do this because God says so. The problem is the Bible can be misused. People's opinions can be wrong. And if you come to me and ask a particular question, I might be able to find verses that could sway you one way or the other. And really, it depends on what I think, and that's where I steer you. But submitting your life in relationship to God and allowing the Spirit of God to work within you by the new covenant, it's amazing because you find out, you know, I don't have to go ask somebody. Nobody needs to tell me, know the Lord, you need to do this, you need to do that. I just sense it. I feel the Spirit of God working within me and leading and guiding me and helping me to understand what's going to be best for me. And that's the freedom to which Jesus Christ has called us. He said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. The freedom to just go, I need to listen to the Spirit. I need to follow Him. And are there going to be times when you're trying to listen to the Spirit and instead you hear your flesh? Or instead you hear trips that somebody else has put on you or somebody else has spent on things? Absolutely. But that's why you listen to the Spirit and you go to the Word for confirmation. And there's that exciting discovery when you go, you know, I didn't even know that something was this way, but God just kind of let me know it, feel it in my heart. And then He confirmed it to me from His Word. And that's that relationship that He wants us to have. I sometimes, and you've probably, perhaps heard me say this before, but sometimes when someone comes to me for counsel and they say, I have a big decision I need to make, and I really need to know what God wants me to do. And before they even tell me what it is, I'll say, I think you know what God wants you to do. I just think you're struggling with doing it. And they say, how'd you know? And I say, I don't even know what you're going to say. What I know is most of the time as Christians, if we listen to the Holy Spirit, we know what to do. And the reason that we struggle is we're wrestling against what it is that he's telling us to do. And so often by putting people under the law, somebody, God may be leading a person in a certain way, and we give them a bunch of scripture to convince them to do something else, and then they're doing the something else for the wrong reason. They're doing it because it's the law. Oh, there are some people who just, I mean, going to church is a great thing. It's a wonderful blessing. But if you go to church because you feel like you should, if you go to church because you have to, because people are going to be down on you if you don't, if you drag yourself to church, that's not the way he wants us to be obedient. He wants us to listen in our hearts to the Spirit and just do what he says, and you're not going to get too far off. Oh, you might make some mistakes, but you're going to make mistakes anyway. And the mistakes that you will make as a legalist are much more serious than the mistakes you will make under the new covenant. Because legalists have a tendency to convince themselves that they're doing pretty well. And then they turn their back on the Spirit. And we are to live in the Spirit. And they miss that. And that's why, again, so many of them fall. So many of them have huge failures in their life. It's why sometimes, I have a friend who, pastoring his church, he had a large church. It was doing great. And when he started out, he didn't know what he was doing. But God was just blessing the church. But he became more and more sophisticated. And he began to study more and more and become more theologically adept at wowing people with how educated he was. And he realized almost too late what he was doing. His church died. It got down to where it was a tenth the size that it used to be. And then the Lord just spoke to him and said, you're becoming too much of a theologian. Why don't you just work on your relationship with me? Why don't you just introduce people to the work of the Spirit in their lives? And then I'll take care of the vitality. That's where it's going to come from. But when we talk about dead religion, all religion is dead. It's not dead because it's bad. It's dead because we can't follow it. And so the new covenant says it's different. It's a relationship now. I remember hearing Steve Mays talk about when he was a brand new Christian. He accepted Jesus. He knew nothing about Christianity. He had never been exposed to Christianity at all. But he said, like a couple days after he became a Christian, he called Calvary Chapel and he said, hey guys, I'm a new Christian and man, it's going great, but I'm feeling kind of funny about sleeping around with different girls. Is that something I shouldn't do? And they go, oh yeah, you shouldn't do that if you're a Christian. Oh cool, I had a feeling it wasn't right. And then a couple days later, he calls the church again. Hey, I'm a new Christian and I've been smoking pot every day like I always did, but it's just not feeling quite right. Is there some? And they go, oh yeah, you shouldn't smoke pot. And it's how much more glorious when God does that in your heart than if you become a Christian and they sit you down and they say, now, first of all, you need to do this and this and this and this. And oh, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Imposing rules on people because we just don't trust the Spirit of God to speak to people themselves. We were having a conversation with the pastors this week and they were talking about, how much do you talk to people about if maybe they come to church and they're not dressed appropriately or something like that? And I said, yeah, I'm one to talk. Well, I'm dressed halfway decent today. But they're talking, no, like if women are dressed in a way that it stumbles men and I said, that's not, we don't go into that. God will speak to the hearts of people when the Spirit works in their life. And I've seen it happen where people who are new Christians, maybe they do dress a little inappropriately. But you pray for them, you allow God to work in their lives, and you start to see changes, you start to see differences. And that goes for every area. It's why we don't, have over in the prayer room when you become a new believer, we also have little nicotine patches and we have, AA booklets and we have, and they'd go, whoa, wait a minute, this is overwhelming. God doesn't say, when you come to me, you need to do this and this and this and this. He says, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. And I will put my law, my rules, I'll put everything that I desire for you, I'll put it in your heart. Don't trust people to tell you what to do or what not to do. Don't trust those who would impose rules on you and then decide, oh, okay. I mean, one example is drinking. There are Christians who believe that there's nothing wrong with alcoholic beverages. There are other Christians who believe that in moderation, but, you know, you really should kind of stay away. And there are other people who are teetotalers who just say, absolutely not, you shouldn't do it. Now, for me, I don't drink alcoholic beverages. But just because I don't doesn't mean that you shouldn't. And if you don't drink because I don't drink, you're not drinking, but you're doing it for the wrong reason. And if anyone else wants to sit and hit you up, there are verses that can argue either side. What I would tell you in that area, as in every area of your life, just listen to God. He'll show you. It may be okay for some people to drink, and it may not be okay for other people to drink. And if I drink because it's okay for you, but maybe the Spirit would have been telling me not to do it because he knows for some reason I shouldn't. Well, we both need to listen to what God tells us. And this goes for every area of life. It's what the new covenant is all about. It's what makes it new. And it's what makes our faith something that is not religious at all. That is not about earning points with God. See, the grace of God means that there is absolutely nothing that you can do that makes God more in love with you, happier with you. And that feels frustrating. And what you mean, all the good things that I do, if I never miss a Sunday, if I pray, do devotions every day, I'm praying to him constantly, I'm witnessing all the time, that doesn't make him love me more? No, not at all. There's nothing you can do that can earn any kind of standing with God. Not only that, what's even more radical is there's nothing that you can do that's bad that will cause him to love you less. He doesn't get turned off by you. He doesn't push you away. Because our relationship with him is not based on what we do. It's based on what he did. And what he is doing today as he sits at the right hand of the Father as our defense. And he's not pacing back and forth arguing our case vehemently. The defense is rested. He's already paid the price and he's sat down. And he's through. And that's the grace of God by which we, he tells us, come boldly before the throne of grace. That you'll obtain mercy and help in time of need. If you have needs, he wants you to come boldly to him. He doesn't want you to feel like, well, I need to kind of clean up my act first before I do it. No, not at all. In fact, that's based on a false assumption that's dangerous. It's deadly to think that you need to be good before you can come to God. Do you understand that if you haven't prayed in 10 years and he sees you coming, he says, come on in boldly. Don't come up shy. Don't act like, well, you know. I have people sometimes come up to me who feel like the first thing they have to do is apologize that, you know, I haven't seen them in church for a few weeks. That doesn't matter. You're here now. That's great. We can't earn standing with God. And there's nothing that we can do that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And that's the beauty of the new covenant. It's about relationship. It's about what he has done for us and what he wants to do with us within our hearts and within our lives. And you go, but wait a minute, how does this work? I'm thinking, if I know that it's not going to really hurt me with God, I'm just going to go off and sin. If sin abounds, grace much more abounds, hey, then let's sin that grace would abound. Paul said that, and then he goes, of course not. Of course you're not going to do that. Why? Well, here in chapter 8, after he says that, nobody's going to have to tell you what to do. You'll know me. Then he says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Here's how the new covenant works. We blow it. We always have. There's nothing different in that than the old covenant. But we fail. And he succeeds. He reaches out to us. And as we begin to discover that our standing with God is the same, even after we fail, does that cause us to just say, oh, then forget it, I'm just going to do whatever I want? No, of course not. Out of gratefulness, out of a heart of thanksgiving, we go, wow, God, I want to get closer to you. You're amazing. Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And when we understand this freedom that's in Jesus Christ, when we discover what Paul said in Romans 2, when he said, don't you understand? It's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. It's God being good to us when we don't deserve it that causes us to change from within. To begin to say, you know, that stuff is old covenant stuff. I want to move past that. I want my relationship with Him to be closer, to be more intimate. And rather than every time I read my Bible getting slammed in the face by, oh man, I blew it again. I know that if I grow, as I read my Bible, it's going to go, wow, that's exactly what God was showing me. I can't believe it. I'm stumbling across a verse and it totally confirms what the Spirit was ministering to my heart. And that comes as we grow in our relationship with Him. Is the Bible less useful when we quit using it to hack away at people? No, the Bible's more useful. It encourages us. It builds us up. It reaffirms. It modifies us where, you know, well, boy, I was thinking that the Spirit was telling me this, but now that I read this scripture, I think I was probably wrong. And that's good too. We want to grow. But the glorious truth of the new covenant is the truth that it's about relationship. As long as we hang on to rules, as long as we impose legalism on each other, as long as we use proof text to explain why everyone should be like us, then we're just living under the old covenant with a postscript attached to it. But the new covenant that Jesus promised, the new covenant for which He died, is the covenant that says, this is something that I want to do in your heart. Now the world hears something like this, and there's something within every one of us that knows life ought to be lived this way with this kind of freedom. There's a reason why in the Star Wars movies it was, you know, Obi-Wan Kenobi is telling Luke to just quit thinking and just function. Let the Force lead you and guide you. And you go, yeah, that's kind of what it's saying. But it's because there's something within every one of us that desires to live that way. Last night, my wife had something on TV and the commercial came up. And it was Hulk Hogan, the professional wrestler. And he was teaching ballet. And they all had these little ballet uniforms on. And Hulk Hogan said, don't learn the swan, be the swan, he's saying. And there's what that means, and you hear that all the time. The world understands that if there was a way to live free, it'd be so great. There is a way to live free. And that way is the way of the new covenant. Augustine put it this way. He said, for Christian ethics, he said, love God and do anything you please. Jesus said, love God, love people. You don't even have to worry about the commandments. It'll just happen. And so for us, the new covenant is, it's about relationship. It's about being honest when you fail. But it's about the fact that I already paid for it. And you don't have to try. You're trying too hard. I think God would say to so many of us, you're trying too hard. Like the song and the scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Stop all of your anxiety. Stop all of your frantic activity. Don't try so hard. Relate to me. Submit to me. Enjoy me. Enjoy the freedom that I've purchased for you. And when you do that, you'll find out that He's giving you to the desires of your heart. It's just, you don't even have to think about whether something's right or wrong. You're just doing it and you're not tripping out over it. I think of, you know, when it's Halloween, there are so many people trying to figure out, is this right or is it wrong? Should we trick or treat? Should we go to the church party alternative? Should we bolt our doors and not do anything? How do we handle this? And there isn't a really clear-cut answer. I say, just listen to the Lord and just be willing to do what He tells you to do. Don't worry about what other people think. Don't worry about what I think. I am not here. Pastors aren't here to tell you what to do and what not to do. Oh, if I thought I was, then every Sunday I would stand up here and just give you more rules. You know, you shouldn't do this. Get rid of your television sets. You shouldn't, you know, work in a worldly environment. You shouldn't do, you know, here, I could give you a bunch of rules. There are plenty of them out there. I grew up with them. But that's old covenant. The new covenant is something that can surpass it because you discover life is about a relationship, not about rules. What a blessed freedom is in Jesus Christ when we come to understand this, that really nothing's at stake. That we're not standing at the free throw line with the game on the line and the people behind the backboard waving their balloons and people are yelling and it's, you know, it's success or failure hangs on whether I sink this shot. But instead, life is me with, you know, little kids just goofing around and taking crazy hook shots and playing horse and knowing that there's really not much riding on what I do. And it's that time, it's when we understand that we can live that way, that the freedom of the Spirit of God just overwhelms us. We're so grateful for what He has done. We experience His grace, and we can start to live life to the fullest. Jesus said, I came that you have life, and you'd have it more abundantly. That rich life comes when we reject anybody's version of religion, when we reject anyone's old covenant living, and when we say, I want the Spirit of God just working in my life. I just want to have a relationship with Him. That's a great way to live. That's what God desires for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You've made it so easy for us. That there aren't things that we have to do and things that You have to do. But Lord, You've told us that it's God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And we realize by just listening to Your Spirit and being filled with Your Spirit that You will take care of everything else. We want to be people who live by the Spirit, who by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh. Just because being filled with the Spirit does that, it helps us not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God, if there's anyone here today who has had a religious trip put on them, or they're doing right things and they don't even know why they're doing them. They're just doing them because that's the rule. Lord, I pray that You would give them the greater joy of the new covenant, of just responding in relationship to who You are and trusting Your Spirit to lead and guide through Your Word, to confirm to us that which You've been wanting to say to us. And we can't hear it because we're listening to so many other voices. Lord, we just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus served communion to the disciples, He said, "This blood is the new covenant in My blood, which was shed for you." And communion is such a beautiful symbol of what the new covenant is about. Because what we're doing is we're taking bread that speaks of His body, we're taking blood that speaks of Him paying the price for us, and we're taking it into our bodies, we're ingesting it, and we're saying, "God, we need You to come inside of us, to become a part of us, to transform us from within, so that that relationship, that communion, that which we have in common with You and with each other is going to happen the way it's supposed to." And so as we partake this morning now of these elements of communion, let's just receive from Him once again that assurance that He says, "Look, just take Me in and I'll take care of everything else." And as you're contemplating and praying and worshiping as the elements are being passed out, I would encourage you just in your own heart to let go of the religion, to let go of the rules, to trust God to lead you the way He wants to live by listening to His Spirit, and to just allow who He is to come in and become a part of you and free you from religion and put to death the old covenant. And allow you to begin to discover what the freedom of living in the new covenant is all about. If the men would come forward and they can pass the stuff out while we sing.